In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The first epistle reading today is actually not appointed for the feast of the fathers of the first six ecumenical councils, which we commemorate today, but it very well could have, because it's an important message for us on why church unity matters. This reading is very near the beginning of the first epistle to the Corinthians, and it comes just after St. Paul's opening lines in which he greets the people there, which was a church that he himself had founded. And he thanks God for them, and he praises them for the many good things that he could say about them. And what this shows us, St. John Chrysostom says, is that when we correct someone, we have to be careful about how we frame it. We have to do so in a way that is gentle and acknowledges the positive as well as the negative, and thereby showing the person, or the people in this case, that you really care about them and that you want the best for them. But after the opening remarks, he then gets to the point of his epistle. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." When it says that they all speak the same thing, obviously this means that they would all agree. But it's possible for people to even speak the same thing, but yet not really be of one mind. That's why he goes on to say that they should be perfectly joined together of the same mind and of the same judgment. The people in Corinth had not reached the point of full-blown schism, but that's where they were headed. And the word, when it talks about divisions here, is actually the word schism in Greek. Instead of the schismatic direction that they were heading in, St. Paul is telling them that they should be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. But how do we go about doing that? Well, we have to understand what it means to really be part of the church. We can be formally part of the church without being fully spiritually part of the church. There are a lot of people who were baptized into the church that have separated themselves from the church. In many cases, they don't even bother to come to church. But even among those that do come to church, they've separated themselves from the church spiritually because they don't live a life according to the church. They really don't submit themselves to what the church teaches. That's why in the prayer of absolution that the priest prays over us when we are when we go to confession and we're given absolution, the priest prays that we will be reconciled and united to the church. And this shows that when we sin, we to some extent separate ourselves from that spiritual reality that's in the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Christ in the second gospel reading talked about how we should be one even as the Father and he were one. Well, that's an inseparable unity. That's the kind of unity with the church that we need to strive to have. But if we are to be truly reconciled and united to the church, we have to be perfectly joined together one to another. And the church, we have to understand, is not merely a collection of individuals. We're not like a glee club or a chess club where you have people who maybe don't agree on much of anything else, but because they have a common interest, they get together periodically to talk about that thing that they're interested in. The church is a living organism, and we are called to be integral parts of that organism with Christ as our head. And this requires that we humble ourselves and we submit to our head, and when we do so, we naturally, as a result of that, will be of the same mind and the same judgment. So when we are not of the same mind, this is a sign that there is a need for repentance and for reconciliation, not just between the divided individuals, but reconciliation of those individuals who have separated themselves from the church spiritually. They need to be reconciled with the church. St. Paul goes on to say, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Note that he is careful to call them brethren. He, despite the fact that there's all these divisions in the church, he wants to make it clear that he's speaking to them as one that loves them. But after he has stated what the problem is, in case anyone thinks, well, how do you know Paul, you've not been to Corinth in quite some time. How do you know what's going on here? He tells them, well, there's members of the house of Chloe that have filled me in on all this. Now, he doesn't say which members of the house of Chloe, but he wanted to make sure that he let them know that he had gotten it from someone that he trusted and someone that they knew as well. Now, I say this, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. St. Apollos came to Corinth after St. Paul had established the church, and that's the reason why Apollos is named. He was an Alexandrian Jew, and we're told that he was a very powerful speaker. He was very persuasive. And when it talks about Cephas, this is the Aramaic form of the name of Peter. So these are people who are claiming St. Peter as their authority. We don't have any record in the scriptures that St. Peter ever came to Corinth, but it's possible that either people who had heard St. Peter's ministry elsewhere came to Corinth, or maybe he actually did, and we just don't have that recorded. But all of these people were claiming these men as their authority. Now, this doesn't mean that these saints were at odds with one another. There's no indication of that in Scripture that that would be the basis for this. These people were all appealing to these people. Plutarch makes the point. He says that just as ivy attaches itself to tall trees because on its own it can never reach the heights of those trees, so do lesser men try to raise themselves up by attaching themselves to greater men and using their authority for their own ends. And that is what was going on here. It's not that there was really a division among these saints, it's that people were trying to use the authority of these saints and to try to claim their own authority and promote their own agendas. And then also, aside from these men, you have some people saying, I am of Christ. Now, it's possible that you actually had people who tried to one-up everybody else and say, well, you're with all these people, but I'm of Christ. And I, having been a Protestant, my father actually having been a member of the Church of Christ, in Protestantism, you see that that's exactly what happened. You have all these this proliferation of denominations. I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist. And along comes Alexander Campbell, we're the Church of Christ. And they really believe, because they call themselves the Church of Christ, that that somehow means that they're descended directly from the New Testament church and that every other church is illegitimate just because they took the name. And so it's possible that people really thought that by saying, I'm of Christ, that somehow put them in a better position. But St. John Chrysostom thinks that perhaps St. Paul was merely trying to shame them by saying that that's really what they should have been saying, is that they were of Christ, not of all these individuals. And then St. Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, notice that he didn't say, was Apollos crucified for you? Or was Peter, were you baptized in the name of Peter? Because he didn't want to give people the impression that he was trying to attack these other men, so he talks only about himself here. But he's saying, I wasn't crucified for you. I wasn't the one whose name you were baptized into. And then he goes on to say, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. And then he remembers, well, I also baptized the house of Stephanus, but aside that, I don't remember whether I've ever baptized anyone else. What St. Paul is saying here is you shouldn't be boasting about who baptized you, and that may be partly what was behind some of this factionalism. Well, I was baptized by Apollos, and Apollos is a better speaker than St. Paul. Well, I was baptized by St. Peter. It's possible that that was what was going on here, and he's trying to say it doesn't matter who baptized you. If that was a big deal, you should note that I'm glad that I didn't baptize more of you than I have. It's not who baptized you that's important, because when we're baptized, we're all baptized into Christ. And so who performed the baptism, as long as they are a minister of the church and they do so with the authority of the church, we're truly baptized. And so it doesn't matter. When I was in Russia, I served two liturgies, but there was one liturgy we were in the Kremlin in the church in the Uspensky Cathedral, which is one of the most ancient churches in Russia, certainly in Moscow. And Patriarch Alexei II was presiding. And they had multiple bishops with multiple chalices that were out when it was time for the people to be communed. But when the Patriarch came out with his chalice, there was this huge press of people that all wanted to get in line to take communion from the Patriarch himself. And I literally became concerned about my own safety because I suddenly was pressed, like there was a rush to the door at a fire or something. And I was trying to squeeze my way over to the side to keep from getting crushed. And there was this poor woman who was crushed up against me that kept saying in Russian, "Prestitya, Batushka, Prestitya, forgive me, Father, forgive me," because, you know, we were getting to know each other in a way that we had not intended. So I finally made my way over to this column. But the point of the matter is whichever chalice you had gone to, you were receiving Jesus Christ, body and blood. So why would it really matter whether it came from the patriarch himself? Of course, I can understand maybe people wanted to be able to say, "I took communion from Patriarch Alexei once." And, you know, I can understand that to some extent. But the fact of the matter is it really shouldn't matter. And it certainly doesn't matter when it comes to baptism. And then he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them that are saved it is the power of God." Now, when he says that Christ did not send him to baptize, he obviously wasn't trying to diminish baptism, because he mentions that he did baptize some people. It just wasn't his primary function. There were other people who could do that just as well. Baptizing people is not very difficult. But proclaiming the gospel and doing so in a way that is accurate, in a way that actually conveys the message of the gospel with its full truth and authority, that's something that requires someone who is well-trained and really knows what they're talking about. Now, one of the criticisms that St. Paul received was that he was not an impressive speaker. He was impressive in his writing, people noted, but that when he was in person, he wasn't a great dynamic speaker. And perhaps that's some of the reason why he's mentioning this, because maybe people were saying Apollos is this great speaker. And he wasn't trying to say that Apollos was wrong because he was a great speaker. It was a natural gift that he had. But the point that he's making here is that the power of the gospel is not in flashy words of wisdom, but it's in the power of the cross. The wisdom of this world thinks of the cross as foolishness. The sinful mind of an unregenerate person who's lifted up in pride is offended by the cross. But the cross is the center of the gospel, and it's Christ's humility which allowed him to endure the cross for our salvation that should inspire us to have the humility to subordinate our own pride and our own individual agendas and our pet ideas to the church, whose head is Christ. St. Ignatius of Antioch, in his epistles, made a very important statement, and I should just explain a little bit about him. St. Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of the Apostle John. And when I was a Protestant and I read his epistles for the first time, when I was done, I knew I couldn't stay a Protestant. I wasn't sure what I was going to become, but it was pretty hard to dismiss a disciple of the Apostle John and say, well, he didn't know what he was talking about. This was some later accretion in the church. Clearly, if the apostles couldn't teach even one generation of people, they would have been very poor teachers. And he was not just one of his many students, but he was one of his most prominent students, someone he had consecrated as Bishop of Antioch, which was the most important center of Christianity at that time. And St. Ignatius, in his epistles, in his epistle to the Philadelphians in chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "Make no mistake, brethren, no one who follows another into a schism will inherit the kingdom of God. No one who follows heretical doctrines is on the side of the passion." Now, when St. Ignatius says this, I wouldn't want you to leap to the conclusion that that means that people who are born into a schism later are in the same boat as the people who actually go into a schism. There are people who grow up in churches because that's where they were raised, and they don't know any better, and God judges us according to the light that we've been given, and so we don't judge those people. But going into schism is a very serious sin. And as a Protestant, I knew that if I wanted to, and I actually thought about it at one point, I could go out and start my own denomination. And as long as I maintain a few basic things that most evangelical Protestants agree upon, every other Protestant would have to at least accept me as being legit. But I would have a totally independent church. I wouldn't be accountable to anybody else. I could make up my own rules. And this is considered to be normal in Protestantism. As a matter of fact, they make heroes out of people who break off and go and start another group. I came from a denomination that had broken off from the Methodists, that had broken off from the Anglicans, that had broken off from the Roman Catholics. And we thought that that was all great, that holy men, when they saw their church had gotten corrupt, went off and started their own new church so the Holy Spirit could flow freely through them. But that is not what the church teaches. What the church teaches is that we are to be humble and submit ourselves. And yes, we have difficulties in the church. There may be people who are not really believers that offend us because they're not taking things seriously. We might even have bishops or priests that are not good bishops or priests, or maybe even corrupt morally. But we don't go and start another church because there's only one church, and we want to remain part of that church. What we need to do is to try to be salt and light in the church that we're in to all those that are around us, to those that are in the church formally but are not really united to the church spiritually, and to try to raise them all up and to help one another on the path of salvation. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's why we have to love one another. That's why we have to be united in faith and united around the truth. That the truth is what should bring us all together. It's a very serious sin when we think that we know that better than the church and we begin to promote our own agendas and cause division. This is not the way Christians should behave. It separates us from the church spiritually in this life, and if we don't repent, it will separate us completely for all eternity. So let us rather all speak the same thing, and let there be no divisions among us, but rather let us be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Amen.